Amen. And we want you to pray for Zoe. Keep her in your prayer. And just pray for this revival meeting coming up. Amen. I tell you what, this isn't just something we do for show. We do it because we care about our young people. We do it because the world has so much to offer them. We do it because in the middle of the winter, it seems like sometimes they get low. And they get, you know, winter's a depressing time to a lot of people. And this is an uplift. If you have never heard Dr. Kenny Baldwin, you do not want to miss this revival meeting this weekend. I tell you what, Brother Kenny is a blessing to you. And every time I've heard him preach, he's just wowed me with the messages that he's preached. He's a great preacher. Brother Mark Hill's a great preacher. And I tell you what, those don't remember Mark Hill, he'll take off on a running fit. Now, he took off on a running fit one time here in our church. He got down about there and turned around and come back. And I do remember that. But praise God, I've seen him at Jubilee. That Brother Ray's, I seen him go out one door to church, back through the back rooms, and come back out the other end, and just still shouting Jesus all the way when he come back. And he's a blessing as well. And the young men that are coming, every one of them is a blessing. Brother Michael Shane will be preaching. Brother Nick Bandy's going to be preaching. Brother David Neath will be preaching. We got some great preachers lined up. Amen. And I tell you what, you don't want to miss one service. You don't want to miss a minute of it, because if you do, you'll miss a great blessing. Right. Amen. So this is for you. We gear it to the young people, but this is for everybody. Invite somebody. Bring somebody. They need to hear the word of God. We got Brother Eugene in the tribe from New York. Brother Eugene and the tribe from New York are coming all the way from New York. Amen. To this meeting. They want to be here. He seen the flyer, seen it was advertised. And he said, can I come to your all's mass? Well, Brother Eugene, you're welcome to come to the meeting. And Brother Calvin is gracious enough to let him stay down there so they have a place to stay. But praise God, I tell you what, we're looking for a good time in the Lord. Amen. And we're looking for God to do something. Pray for Zoe. Good, brother. Amen. 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 You pray for Zoe and pray that God just gets a hold of her heart. Amen. God just gets a hold of her heart and lets her know how much she's loved. Amen. How much she's cared for. And then we had a married couple call us or emailed me this week, and I got texting back and forth with the husband, and they're having a struggle in their marriage. And he asked us to pray. He told me what their names are, but he's ashamed to go to somebody in his church. The church don't have a pastor right now, and he's afraid if he goes and, you know, talks to somebody in his church that they'll look down on him, they'll make fun of him, they'll belittle him. And it's a shame somebody feels that way in their church. Amen? Amen. Amen. I feel like I could come to any one of y'all in my church and pour out my heart to you, and I wouldn't have to worry about somebody making fun of me. Amen? I'm so sad that he feels that way in his church. But he said, I just want to... you lift me up in prayer. So lift him and his wife up in prayer. Then keep Brother Randy in your prayers. Keep Nell and Paul in your prayers in very special ways. Brother Curtis was just over to see him a few minutes ago. And he's had a rough time last few days. They've had a rough time. He got the bug, and then it's drove his sugar crazy. And instead of driving it up, it drove it low. It was 41 last night. And they were up all night on the phone to the chemo doctor, and he's telling them, do this, do that. And it was about 3 o'clock this morning. He finally was so tired that he could sleep, and he said he got back up at 5:30, and his sugar had come back up with all the, they've been giving him honey and everything they had in the house. Jonathan said he was hot yelling at him last night, trying to get him to drink orange juice and stuff, trying to get his sugar to come up and everything. But just pray for him. He's got a lot of things going on, a lot of health issues. Just lift him up in prayer. God knows the need. Amen. And I tell you what, sometimes we just look around us and we just see all that's gone, and we say just like the apostle, even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen. I tell you what, some folks don't believe it. I do. Amen. And that's what we're going to preach about tonight. Turn back in your Bibles tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning we preached to you from verses 1 down through 11. And tonight, I want to pick up where we left off this morning as we was preaching. and we was preaching to you this morning about the witnesses, the proofs that have been given us, the proofs that we have, the proofs that we know are there that assure us and that convince us that Christ has risen from the dead, and Christ is our hope and our salvation. We have the gospel, the preeminence of the gospel in the first couple of verses. Then we have the powerful witness there of the Cephas and of the scripture, and of, well, Cephas is Peter, for that those that don't know, but from Peter and the scripture and the other 12 apostles, or the other 10 apostles and the others that were there with them, and then 500 at one time, we have that powerful witness. And then we have a personal testimony from Paul himself, as he said that he was one that was born out of due time, one that was undeserving, for he had been a hurt and an injurious, and he had persecuted the church. Amen. But God saved him, and he said, "Now I am what I am by the grace of God, and I'm thankful for the grace of God today that brings us unto eternal salvation, the grace of God that molds us. I'm thankful he's gracious." Amen. Because he's had a hard time, amen, working on me. He's had a hard time molding me and getting me because I'm too stiff-necked and hard-headed, amen, and I want to do things my own way. I want to do things in my own time sometimes, and I don't want to let the Lord have his way. And praise God, he's gracious to make me what I am, and he's still working on me. Amen. But praise God, I'm glad that through his grace and because of his grace, I will one day be what he wants me to be. John says we're not yet what we ought to be, but one day we're going to be just like him. Amen. And I'm looking forward to that day when I'm just like him. But there's some that says there's no such thing. There's some that claim that we're just clinging onto a vain hope because there is no afterlife. There is no resurrection. There is no hope. There's some that say that Christianity is just an opiate for the masses to lean upon when there's nothing else to go to. And I say there is nothing else to go to, and I'm glad that I have Jesus to lean on. Amen. I don't care what they say. And that's where Paul is picking up his part of this letter tonight. As we begin reading in verse number 12, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Brother Jim Cato, would you take us tonight to the throne of grace? It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose not from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Or if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" You know, Paul lived in a day where there was all kinds of gods. There was all kinds of religion. There was all kinds of worship going on in the area in which he lived, in the area in which he dwelt. And, you know, we think today that we live in unique circumstances. We live in times when things are just so much different than they were back then. Let me tell you something. things aren't a bit different. Amen. We face the same problems that they faced back then. We face the same ridicule that they faced back then. We face the same doubts. We face the same people who want to deny the same God that we worship. And they want us to worship other gods. They want to deny that there is any kind of a God. And they try to tear down and destroy our faith and our belief. And Paul says, look, if Christ be preached, how be there some among you that say that he didn't raise up? If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, why are some people saying that he hasn't, and that there is no resurrection, that there is no hope, that there is nothing outside of what we have here, is what he was saying. Because that's what some people were saying. That's how people take God's word and they try to twist it and they try to make things out of it that's not there. There was some in the Corinthian church that were preaching that Christ had not rose. I want to preach to you tonight, what if Christ is not risen? That's what Paul's talking about right here. If Christ has rose not, if there is no resurrection of the dead, and Paul even had this problem back in his life of living as a Pharisee. Because the Pharisees believe in the resurrection. And the Sadducees believe there is no resurrection. The Pharisees believe there is an afterlife. And the Sadducees believe that this is our life. See, things haven't changed a whole lot. The argument goes on. And the argument's still there. But if there is no risen Christ, if there is no risen Savior, Paul says in verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. The message that we have and the work that we do and what we strive for as a church, what we strive for as Christians, is just a vain and empty message, because there is no message of salvation. There is no message of hope. There is no message of a resurrected Savior that paid the sin debt of the world and was risen from the dead, that he might fulfill his word and he might fulfill the word of God. He might fulfill the scriptures according as they were written concerning him. And praise God, if there is no message to live or to give, well, there's no message to live either, then our preaching is in vain. Our witness is in vain. Us gathering here to tell people about Jesus is in vain. It has no power. It has no ever. Jesus could have been a great man. He could have been a great teacher. He could have been crucified anyway. But if he didn't raise again, he was no different than any other man. Amen. It's no different than preaching and teaching about Buddha. It's no different than preaching and teaching about Muhammad. It's no different than preaching and teaching about some man, Confucius, or anybody you want to, because they all were great men in their own right and in their own way, and they all died, but Jesus rose again. Amen. Amen. But Jesus rose again. Paul said the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that don't believe, but it's precious to the saint of God. But if Christ be not risen, if we can't believe and we're not convinced in our heart and we're not convinced wholly in our soul, in our mind, that Christ rose from the dead, everything that we say and do is useless. It's vain. Paul said, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. He says, if Christ be not risen, look at the last part of verse 14, and your faith is also vain. In verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. If we can't place our faith in something that we can depend upon, if we can't place our faith in something that we believe in, our faith is empty. Our faith is void. The Bible says that in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We believe in what we haven't seen through faith because we know it to be a surety. We know it to be real. We know it to be accurate because of what we've been taught and what we've been told and what we believe. Paul says there were witnesses to the resurrection of the Savior. So, if we say that he didn't rise from the dead, and we placed our faith in Jesus, and there is no resurrected Jesus, then our faith is empty. But he says in Hebrews, that it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What greater evidence do you need of the risen Savior than the witnesses that seen Jesus? Peter and the 12, the 500, the multitude that seen him later. The scriptural record that tells of his suffering. The scriptural record that tells of a suffering lamb and a conquering king, all the same individual. If there is no evidence, there is no substance, but praise God, they say there is no evidence, but I believe what the word says, I believe what the people that seen him says, I believe what those who witnessed it said and were willing to lay down their lives for, I believe there's evidence to the substance of what I believe in. But if I don't believe and I'm not convinced that there is a resurrected Jesus, my faith is shallow and empty. It is nothing whatsoever. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, I placed my faith in flawed evidence. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, I placed my faith in a vain and empty substance because there's nothing there. There's nothing to it. But praise God, I'm glad of the witness that says he rose from the dead. I'm glad for those who are willing to record it. I'm glad of those who are willing to die for it. I'm glad of those who are willing to stand on it. But what if you're convinced that Jesus didn't raise from the dead? What if you're convinced that Jesus doesn't matter? He does matter. His resurrection matters. As much as his death matters, there's some that preach Christ only. There's some that preach God only. But you got to have it all. You got to have it all. You've got to have the whole story. You got to have the whole picture. You got to have the whole evidence of what's happening. Look at what he says in verse 15. He says, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." He says the apostles and the Christians who bear witness and who say that Christ arose from the dead, we are liars if Christ didn't rise. I don't know about you, but I'm not one to perpetuate lies, amen. I'm not one to go around and spreading something that I don't know about. I know he lives, and how do I know he lives? Because he lives in me. Amen. Amen. I'm convinced that still small voice that spoke to my heart and brought conviction to my life for my sin is the resurrected Savior. I'm convinced that the one who brought peace to my life when I asked him to forgive me of my sins and to save my souls is the resurrected Savior. I'm convinced that the one who speaks to me and guides me and leads me in the person of his spirit, he said, I will not leave you alone. I will come again unto you. He came not in bodily form, but he came in spiritual form, and he took up abode in my heart. And praise God, I know he lives because he lives in me. Amen. I don't know about anybody else, but I know. Jesus said you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Amen. I wouldn't be preaching about a risen Savior. Amen. Because it wouldn't do anybody a bit of good if I didn't believe and weren't convinced and didn't know within myself that it's real. The truth will make you free. A lie will condemn you. And that's what a lot of people choose to believe. Paul said, you know, if Christ be risen, how come there are some among you that are preaching that he rose not? Howbeit, there's some in our churches, there's some in that profess to be Christians. And how can you profess to be a Christian if you don't believe that Christ rose from the dead? That's the whole basis of our religion. That's the whole basis of our faith. That's the whole basis of what we stand on. And if Christ be not risen, then praise God, our faith is in vain. Our preaching's in vain. Our words that we express to everybody else, our witness, our testimony, and our preaching is a lie. But praise God, I'm glad I don't serve a lie. Amen. I'm glad I serve the truth. Amen. But listen at this. If Christ be not risen, in verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There is no hope. I use this scripture in virtually every graveside service that I've ever done at a funeral. And when Brother Steve Dixon come here, he told me, he said, Pastor, you do more funerals than anybody I have ever seen. I can take you in there and show you the file I have on funerals. I know what it's like to stand at the graveside where there is no hope. Amen. I've been there all too often. There is no hope. There is no testimony. There is no witness. There is no love of Christ. I've been at the funeral where all they wanted to do was get it over with. They didn't want to hear about Jesus. I've been at the funeral where they've called me up and told me, we don't want you preaching about Jesus, and we don't want you preaching about this, and we don't want you preaching about this and about that. And I told them, so, well, you need to get yourself another preacher, because if I'm going to preach that funeral, I'm going to preach Christ and him crucified. I'm going to preach Christ, the only hope we have. I'm going to preach Christ, the resurrected Savior, because your loved one believed it. Your loved one trusted it. But if Christ rose not, there would be no hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Outside of a resurrected Savior, there is no hope. There is no hope. There is no hope. But praise God, I'm glad that I know that he rose again. And I know that one day they can put these up. I like that old song, old Pentecostal song. Well, these bones are going to rise again. Yes, I know it. These bones are going to rise again. Amen. You can lay them in the ground. You can throw the dirt on them. You can let them fade away, rot away, decay away. But praise God, one day these bones are going to rise again. I know it because I serve a risen Savior. And because I serve a risen Savior, I know that one day He's coming to get this one that He promised that He would come. The one that He promised that He would take to the place that He had prepared for Him. And praise God, they can say what they want to say. They can do what they want to do. But these bones are going to rise again. Amen. Amen. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe my little grandbaby that's planted in Rosebank Cemetery there at Calvert is one day going to rise again. I believe my old gray-haired daddy that's buried up in Elkton and my mama one day are going to rise again. I believe my grandparents that died trusting Jesus as their Savior are one day going to rise again. I believe my friends and loved ones that have gone on before have hope in Jesus. Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonican church, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. I heard years ago a preacher said they had found ossuaries, burial jars with the bones in them in the city of Thessalonica as they were doing archaeological excavations. And on the tombs and on the graves where they were buried were the very words, no hope. I believe that's why Paul wrote that. That you sorrow not even as others that have no hope. Friend, if Jesus didn't raise again, if Jesus isn't alive, there is no hope. For if He didn't have the power over death, hell, and the grave, there is no hope. That's the whole premise of the resurrected Savior. Is that He held the power. He held the keys. He held the ability. He said, I will lay my life down. I told you this morning. He said, I will lay my life down. And if I lay my life down, I will take it up again. Amen. He didn't have to depend on anybody else. Why? Because He had the power. Was He dead? Yes, He was 100% dead. He was dead could be. You couldn't get any deader than what Jesus was dead. Amen. But praise God, on that third day, He rose again. I like that thought that Peter Larson gave that I shared with you this morning, that his life is bracketed by two impossible circumstances, a virgin birth and a resurrection. Praise God. One, he came into this world through a door that said no entrance. And praise God, the other that said a door that said no exit. And praise God, he broke through both of them. And He accomplished what He said He was going to do, and He rose glorious that third day. Amen. I'm thankful that I have hope. Amen. That I'm going to see my loved ones that have gone on before. I'm going to get to see the Apostle Paul one day. Amen, Brother Joe. I'm going to get to see John and James and Peter. One day, amen, because I believe that they're going to rise again. One day, I'm going to get to see folks that I never dreamed I would ever get to see again because they trusted in the resurrected Savior. They trusted in the one who had brought the humanity through the valley and the shadow of death and gave them hope where there had never been no hope. And now because of Jesus, we have hope. I'm glad the grave isn't it. I'm glad the grave's not the end. It's just the beginning. Hey man, it's just the beginning. We look at death in this life as being the final chapter, being the end. It's just the beginning. Hey man, Paul believed that with all his heart. And in Timothy, as he's writing his departure letter, his swan song, they call it, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm not dying. He said, I'm departing. Amen. He said, I'm leaving this city and I'm going to that city. And praise God, I have that hope and I have that confidence and I have that peace that one day this body is going to be laid in the ground, but Jesus is going to come back and He's going to resurrect this old body. And praise God, He's going to make it like unto His own glorious body. And praise God, there's hope. there's hope beyond the grave. Amen. When you stand and look at my casket, if I go before you do, just realize you're looking at a hope chest. Amen. Amen. You're looking at a hope chest. You know, young girls, before they get married, they start a hope chest. Amen. And they start putting things in there. They're waiting for the bride, for the wedding. They're waiting for the bridegroom to come. Amen. That's all that old casket is to me. It's a hope chest. Amen. I'm storing something away there that's waiting for the bridegroom to come to claim his bride. Amen. And everything I've got and everything that I've laid up is in hope of his coming. And because of that, I have hope in this life. In verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We have nothing to hope for in this world. We can hope to, Sister Sherry has hoped to attain a higher education. And that's a great and admirable thing. I hope to make it to retirement, and I did. I'm glad. That's a sweet, sweet thing. Hey, man. That's a sweet, sweet thing. Hey, man. Some have hoped to get past a dreaded disease. Hey, man. Some have hoped just to make it to 16 so they can get a driver's license. Some hope just to make it to 25 just so their insurance rates go down. Some hope for this and some hope. But it comes to a point in this life. We get to a place where there's nothing else to hope for. I've talked to many a person that said they wish that the Lord would just take them on home. There's nothing else to hope for. There's nothing else to live for. Their health is deteriorated. They have nothing to look forward to. Maybe their finances have been exhausted and they're struggling from day to day. They have nothing else to hope for. If this life is all that we have, and this is a blessed life. I love old Louis Armstrong. Sings that song, "What a Beautiful World." God created a beautiful world. Amen. Amen. It's a wonderful life. Man, I've got good friends. I love you all. Man, I got great friends. I get to do things, and we was talking, and we was out with Ellen Joyce the other night, and we was just talking, and Ellen, or Joyce's dad and me were very much alike. You know, I like to build things. I like to make things. But Charles can tell you, he come up, he was wanting to do something, and he's the same way. I said, come on up here, we'll build this thing, And I was excited to do it with him. If I need a piece of equipment, I'm too cheap to go buy it, I build it. Amen. I need an attachment for my skid loader, I'd rather build it than buy it. Just for the challenge of it. Just because it excites me. I feel a sense of accomplishment. But you know what? There comes a place in life, there comes a time in life when you've accomplished all that you can. When you've attained, rich people have obtained, they say Bill Gates is poised to become the first trillionaire ever. Can you imagine that? But there gets a point to a place in your life where all the money that he makes means nothing to him anymore. He just gives it away. He gives it away by the millions. And I'm glad he's that way. I'm glad he's that way. But it comes to a place where no matter how much money you have, it's meaningless. Amen. I know. It'll buy me a truck. It'll buy me a boat. It'll buy me a Yeti cooler, blah, blah, blah. But it comes to a point where you have so much money, you couldn't spend all your money if you tried to give it away. Mm-hmm. And life becomes meaningless. Mm-hmm. Howard Hughes was one time the richest man in the world. Had obtained everything he could. But he knew he was destined to die. And he had a special suite made, and he had all this medical equipment there and all these doctors brought in just to try to maintain his life. Because this is the only thing he had hope in. In his last years, probably the last 20 or 30 years of his life, he lived as an absolute hermit, tucked away because he was afraid of dying. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see, so many people think that I'm a good person, so God's just going to take me to heaven. I'm a good person, and you know, God should be like a fairy godmother and should come around and just anoint me whatever I want and make my life to be so special. But they come to the realization of the fact that they don't really know Christ. They don't have what Christ can give. And there's no peace to their life. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. If Christ rose not, our preaching is vain. If Christ rose not, our faith is empty. If Christ rose not, we are found liars in perpetuating the story of the resurrection Savior. If Christ rose not, then sin is still unatoned. Sin is still unpaid for. If Christ rose not, then death has prevailed over those who have gone on before us. If Christ rose not, there is nothing. Because life holds no hope beyond what we have here. But verse 20 settles it all. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I'm glad we sometimes may doubt, but we can be assured that Christ has become the first fruits. I'm glad that sometimes our faith may be assaulted and our faith may be assailed, but praise God, there's always someone, there's always somewhere, there's always a word that comes by that helps you to realize that Christ is risen from the dead. Sometimes we're almost convinced by people, by the world, by circumstances, by situation, that maybe the Word of God isn't as true as we thought it was. But then God sends someone our way to remind us of what Christ has done in some life, what Christ has done in their life, and that God is greater than what our feeble mind can even imagine. If y'all follow me on Facebook, how many seen the fellow that asked, I don't know, some kind of a debate that was going on, and they asked the guy to explain God and how a spiritual being could make something in matter. I don't know who the guy was that answered, but man, he blew it out of the water. Amen? And basically I want to say this. If my God is so small that I can understand him and conceive him in this feeble brain of mine, then he isn't a God that can do anything for you. Amen. My God is past finding out. He's past discovering. I can know him, but I'll never fully understand him. I can know him, but I'll never wholly conceive him. I can know him, but I'm sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that what he has said has come to pass. Mm-hmm. And what he has said is going to happen, is going to happen. Yes. And I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. And is the first fruits. Mm-hmm. I can set my faith, I can set my hope, I can set my affections, I can set my testimony, I can set my preaching on this one fact that Christ rose from the dead. Amen. And of that I have no doubt. If you serve and you're depending and you're looking to a God or a Savior or a Deliverer who's not risen, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking to someone who's never come through death and defeated it, you're looking in the wrong place. But I'm thankful tonight in Christ we have that hope and we have that assurance. Paul said, what if? What if? And stop and think now for yourself just a moment. What am I depending on? Who am I depending on? Am I trusting in God alone? We hear a lot of people talk about God. They talk about God, 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 but they won't talk about Jesus. Are you dependent on a resurrected Savior? Are you talking on Christ, the Son of God? If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Because the only way to get to the Father is through the Son. And the only way to get through the Son is through the resurrection. Amen? That's the only way. The door was open. A door was hung at Calvary. They say it hinged on the cross. But I believe the knob, the lock, depended on the borrowed tomb. Because the door was fully open when Christ rose again. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You know, you look over at the door, there's several parts to the door. Amen? But it all has to work together. You can't depend on one part of it without all of it. The cross without the resurrection has no power. I can crucify Brother Jim, and he's going to die. But without Jesus, he's never going to raise again. He has no power. I can die, and I can tell you that I'm dying for you. But if I can't raise myself up victorious over death, hell, and the grave, what I've said has no power. Amen? I'm thankful tonight. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Let's stand to our feet tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed.